the high spiritual motives behind the Sabbath. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have illuminated our minds with the teachings of Christ, especially this beautiful gift of the Sabbath, which, like a diamond with hundreds of facets, we will never exhaust the beauty of this teaching. Help us now to look at the Sabbath from many different angles and to rejoice in it, and then to keep it, apply to our lives faithfully, because it points to Jesus in the most beautiful way. Thank you that you would help us. In Jesus' beautiful name, amen. Yes, today I want to talk about the high spiritual motives behind the Sabbath. For many people, the Sabbath is a day of physical rest, going to church. Many Seventh Adventists have merely a physical attitude toward the day of the Lord. To them, it is merely a command of God what to do and what not to do. They keep the day outwardly, legalistically, fulfilling the letter rather than the spirit of the law. Oh, my dear friend, the Sabbath of the Lord means much more than that. We must see the beautiful gospel of salvation in the Sabbath, Christ and his righteousness. Only then will we be able to keep that day in spirit and in truth. John 4:24, God is spirit, a spiritual being, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the Garden of Eden, man received many gifts, but among them are two beautiful institutions, and both mean rest. The first one is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a time of rest, a time of worship, a time of communing with God. Now, I want to read with you Leviticus 23:3. Let us read together. Take your Bible. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You're not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. The second gift you received in the Garden of Eden was marriage, a home. And that is also a state and place of rest, where God's Spirit, his love and peace dwell. That you find in the book of Ruth, chapter 3, Verse 1. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek and try to find a home for you? Rest? Where you will be well provided for?" The Sabbath is a memorial of God's creative and sanctifying power, and an indication of his recreative power. The weekly Sabbath is God's Sabbath. Leviticus 23:38. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. This is the Sabbath of the Lord. This is in addition to the Sabbath feasts of the Lord. And besides your gifts and all your vowed offerings and all your freewill offerings. The Lord's feasts are the yearly Sabbath, the shadow Sabbath, prefiguring the great events of the plan of salvation. The 7 yearly feasts are called the Sabbath of Sabbath in the plural. Leviticus 16:31. It is the Sabbath of Sabbath to you, and you shall afflict yourselves by fasting with penitence and humiliation. The land also received its rest period. In Leviticus 25, 4 and 5 we read, "But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your fields nor prune your vineyard. What grows of itself in your harvest you shall not reap, and the grapes on your uncultivated vine you shall not gather. For it is a year of rest for the land." Dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is Creator. He is the Lawgiver and He is the Savior. It is Christ who gave us the Sabbath rest. This is what we read in Nehemiah 9, 6, 13 and 14. And Ezra said, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all, and the host of heaven worships you. You came down also Mount Sinai, and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them right ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and gave them commandments, statutes, and a law by Moses your servant." Yes, the Sabbath day has a number of different deep meanings. Number one, it's a memorial of creation and of the Creator Jesus Christ. Two, it is a day of worship and rest from worldly works and cares. Three, it is a memorial of redemption and our Savior Jesus Christ. Four, it is a symbol of salvation when our soul has full rest and peace with God and man. Five, it is a symbol of sanctification and communion with God, a symbol of the imparted righteousness of Christ. Six, it is a symbol of the new earth, of eternal harmony, rest and peace in a sinless universe. Seven, it is a prophecy when humanity will rest from all suffering, sickness and death on the new earth. Eight, it is a gospel Sabbath. Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and refresh your souls." This means that now, today, we are offered already rest from sin and sinning, a peace of mind. Nine. There will be a millennial Sabbath, 1,000 years of rest, which will make up for all the lost Sabbath of earth during 6,000 years of history. 2 Chronicles 36:21. "To fulfill the Lord's word by Jeremiah, till the land had enjoyed its Sabbath, for as long as it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And that will be repeated during the millennium. Because while the Jews were in the Babylonian captivity, the land of Palestine enjoyed its Sabbath rest. And it will enjoy it again, when all the wicked will sleep on earth, while we will be with Christ in heaven. Now, how do we find rest? Jesus said, "Take up my yoke," the Ten Commandments, kept by the Holy Spirit in us. "Learn of me, learn in my school, meekness, lowliness." Friends, redemption is that process by which the soul is trained for heaven. You see, the love of self brings unrest. Exodus 33:13-14. Moses prayed, "If I have found favor in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you." And the Lord said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Jeremiah 6:16. "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the eternal path. Where is the good old way? Then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." In the New Testament, the Galatians became legalistic keepers of the Sabbath. And Paul wrote to them these words in Galatians 4, 10 and 11. Oh, you observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm alarmed about you, lest I have labored among you to no purpose. This means you're keeping the day, but your motives are wrong. You're trying to become righteous by it. As I, Paul, tried before I became a Christian. The Galatians turned back to the law as a means of salvation. And Paul said in Galatians 3:2, let me ask you this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of obeying the law and doing its works? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith? Then he went on in Galatians 2:16. We know that a man is justified, reckoned righteous, not by works of law, but only through faith in Christ. The Sabbath of the Lord has many facets, and it penetrates into eternity itself. Hebrews 4:8-11. This mention of rest was not a reference to their entering into Canaan, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not speak afterwards of another day. So then there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. For he who has once entered into God's rest also has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors peculiarly his own. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter into that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which these in the wilderness fell. In other words, my dear friends, Joshua did not bring them into rest in Canaan, although he brought them to Canaan geographically. Unbelief and disobedience hindered them to enter into spiritual rest. The Sabbath is also God's seal. In Exodus 31:16-17 we read, wherefore the Israelites shall keep the Sabbath to observe it throughout their generations. It is a sign, that means a seal, between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he ceased and was refreshed. And the seal of God, my dear friend, is in the fourth commandment. Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made, that means created, heaven and the earth. The seal or mark of the counterfeit system is found in Revelation 14:8-10. Then another angel, a second, followed, declaring, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all nations drink of the maddening wine of her passionate unchastity and idolatry. Then another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a mighty voice, whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast's mark to be put on his forehead or on his hand, he too shall have the drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath, poured undiluted into the cup of his anger, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no respite, no pause, no rest, no peace, day or night, those who pay homage to the beast and to his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name upon him. Unfortunately, this mark of the beast will be a great success. In Revelation 13:8 we read, and the inhabitants of the earth will fall down in adoration and pay him homage, everyone whose name has not been recorded from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain in sacrifice from the foundation of the world. The last act in the great controversy will be the sealing. Revelation 7:1-3. After this I saw four angels stationed at the four corners of the earth, firmly holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or sea or upon any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, the rising of the sun, and carrying the seal of the living God. And with a loud voice he called out to the four angels who had been given authority and power to injure earth and sea, saying, "Harm neither the earth nor the sea nor the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God upon their foreheads." How? With the Sabbath. Dear friends, the Sabbath in the full sense is part of the gospel and leads a person to Christ because it is a symbol of sanctification, the imparted righteousness of Christ. The Sabbath and sanctification are inseparably bound together. Ezekiel 20 verse 12, "I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them that they might understand and realize that I am the Lord who sanctifies them, separates them, and sets them apart." Now, without the Holy Spirit in me, I cannot properly keep the Sabbath. How many of us have no connection, no communion with the Holy Spirit, yet we keep the Sabbath physically? And as a result, the Sabbath is a dry and cold ordinance to us. But God says to us in Ezekiel 20:20, "Hallow, sanctify my Sabbath." That means, set it apart for holy use, to be used for holy purposes, for moral and spiritual good. On the Sabbath, we are not only to remember creation, but primarily the Creator Himself. The Sabbath becomes thus a bulwark against idolatry. Now you see, Jesus and the rabbis clashed not over Sabbath keeping, but about the manner of Sabbath keeping. Examples. Matthew 12, 1 to 12. Would you mind taking your Bibles just now and turn to Matthew 12, 1 to 12. "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.' He answered, 'Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then turn with me to Mark. Mark 1, 21. 26. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Now, turn with me to Luke 6, 6 to 10. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. Then turn to Luke 13. 13:10-16. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praise God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Let's go on to Luke 14:1-6. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. Go back with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24:20. "Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath." Oh, my dear friends, before the final exodus of God's people from this world to heaven, the Sabbath will become prominent. Why? Because it will point out, designate, to whom a person belongs. The Lord's Supper points to two great events in the plan of salvation, to the cross and to the coming of Christ. Baptism points to two great events, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the same experience in the life of the follower of Christ. Well, the Sabbath also points to two great events. Number one, rest for the soul from sinning. And rest here on earth now. Secondly, eternal rest for the whole universe after Christ's return. There will be no more Satan, sin, and sinners. Revelation 21:4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be anguish, nor grief, nor pain any more. For the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. Yes, dear friend, after Christ's return, rebellion, disturbance, the split in the crisis, unrest in the universe will be all gone. The Sabbath stands for complete restoration, complete harmony, peace and union with God. The Sabbath is the promise of the final victory of God over rebellion, revolution, and opposition. In all Christians who believe that God will bring about this final rest for the whole universe should keep and sanctify the Sabbath as an inner state of mind resting from sin and as an outward sign of physical rest. Such Christians should not only refrain from common work, not just rest physically, not just worship God outwardly in churches on the Sabbath, but they should have a genuine inward rest of soul, a spiritual peace, resting from all sin, as total surrender to Christ, an amalgamation with Him. Of course, this meeting with Christ and uniting with Him should be a daily experience, but in a special sense and in a unique measure on the Sabbath day. Example, Adam met with Christ every evening for a short time, but on the Sabbath, they spent the whole day together. Our love for God is the compelling motive to keep His commandments. Romans 13:10. Love meets all the requirements and is the fulfilling of the law. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in His love. You see, with the motive of love in your heart, the keeping of His commandments is very, very easy. That's the question. Do you love Him? 1 John 5:3. For the true love of God is this, that we do His commands. And these orders of His are not irks. They're not burdensome. They're not oppressive. They're not grievous. Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. That means my law, my life principles, even suffering, even terrible circumstances which I allow to come into your life, are easy, are light, compared to the glory which I reveal to you. A servant only does as much as is his duty, as much as he's paid for. But the son of the proprietor does more than his duty, because he doesn't work for wages, but out of love for his father. Oh, the Sabbath is much more than a day of rest. We can keep the Sabbath physically in a perfect manner, from sundown to sundown, while being spiritually unprepared, being out of tune with God and our fellow man, having deep unrest in our soul, thereby breaking the Sabbath commandment. You know, Jesus tried to teach the rich young ruler the meaning of commandment keeping. This young man came to Jesus and said in Matthew 19:20, all these commandments I've kept since my youth. But Jesus replied, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have, give the money to the poor, and then follow me. In other words, Jesus asked this young man for more than an outward keeping of his commandment. He pointed out the young man's inner problem, love of money. He had no inner rest from sin. Oh, dear friends, we all must attain to this fuller meaning of the Sabbath, this inner rest from sin, not in order to be saved. That would again be self-righteousness, but because we have already been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and because we have accepted His righteousness as a priceless gift from Him. Sometimes I run into a Christian who says, all right, I would love to keep the Sabbath, but I'm not sure what day it is. Which day is it? I want to answer you very briefly and simply. Number one, does the Lord Jesus Christ have a day of His own? Yes, He does. In Revelation 1:10 we read, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. The second question, what is the Lord's day called in the Bible? Turn to Mark 2:28. There we read, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That brings us only to the last question. Well, what is the Sabbath? Which day of the week is the Sabbath? And Exodus 20 verse 20 answers that. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. So you see how simple it is when you know your Bible? I was not a Seventh Adventist when I first believed in Jesus. But my, did I pray, oh Lord, I love you with all my heart. Teach me the whole Bible from cover to cover. I want to keep all your commandments, all your statutes, all your doctrines. I want to know everything. Here I had been specializing for years to become a business executive. Now I was saying to the Lord, now Lord, I want to become a specialist in you, and you alone. I want to know all about you there is to know. And one of the things he taught me was that the Sabbath day is his day. The day he wants to have a date with me for 24 hours, that I should set everything aside. And I've been doing this since 1963. Why? Because I love him. Not in order to earn salvation. I don't know why some Christians call us Adventist legalists. Now, is the reason that other Christians keep the seventh commandment about adultery because they want to try to save themselves? No, because they love Christ. They have already been saved through the new birth. Well, the same with the fourth commandment. The only reason I keep the fourth commandment, which is plainly stated in Exodus 20, is because I love Christ with all my heart. Let me illustrate it to you. There was a slave, a huge slave, 6'6", in the South. But he refused to work for any white man. So finally the owner said, well, if you don't want to work, I have to sell you. So he brought him to the slave market and put him on the slave block, and people began to bid. But any time any plantation owner bid for him, he would say, I'm not going to work for you. No use buying me. I'm not going to work for you. Finally, a very elegantly dressed gentleman came and paid a huge price and bought him. But the slave yelled at him, why do you pay such a price for me? I told you, I'm not going to work for you. The man didn't say a word. He just said, please come home with me in the carriage. They drove home. On the way, the slave argued and argued, I'm not going to work for you. The man didn't say a word. They drove into their gorgeous plantation. He said, I think dinner is ready. Come with me. And to the slave's surprise, he led him right into the beautiful, elegant dining room. There was his wife. And he was sitting there with the wife of the plantation owner and the plantation owner at this gorgeous table with a big crystal chandelier above them. The slave said, hey, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to bribe me by offering me this delicious meal served in the dining room with your own family. But it's no use. I am not going to work for you. The man just bowed his head and said, it's all right. Just eat. After dinner, he said, you must be very tired. Let me show you your room. He took him upstairs, and to the slave's amazement, he was shown the most gorgeous guest room he had ever seen. Again, he turned to the man and said, now, why don't you give up? This is again a bribe. Just by giving me this beautiful guest room, you think I'm going to work for you. I will never work for you. Suddenly, the plantation owner pulled out a paper from his pocket. And he said, I paid a big price for you today. This paper tells that you are free. I bought you freedom. You don't have to be a slave. You can get out that door now and be free. You don't have to work for me. But you see, 6 months ago, I lost my son in a terrible accident. I want you to take his place. Please don't go away. Please be my son.
Tears filled the slave's eyes. And he dropped to his knees and said, "Oh, Father, for the rest of my life I will work for you." His heart was broken. And so my heart was broken too. When I heard that Jesus adopted me, an absolutely good-for-nothing character, and adopted me as his son, and is willing to share everything he has with me, make me his heir, I dropped to my knees. And I, a rebel who never wanted to do anything for Christ, said, "Father, I'll work for you for the rest of my life." So, you see, that's the reason we keep the Sabbath. We are in love with the person. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's so easy, so simple. Why don't you, from this day on, keep the Sabbath, the seventh day, the Lord's Day, holy, from sundown to sundown, and have a date with your lover, your bridegroom, your father, your all? Would you do that? God bless you, my friend.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.